verses of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you do not have a Bible yourself that you brought with you, I would invite you to take one of the blue books that you can find underneath the chair in front of you. And if you do that, you can turn to page 976 and find Ephesians 1 and follow along this morning as we work our way through these verses. As we begin, let me just read the introduction to the book of Ephesians, the greeting, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the series that we're going to begin today as we make our way through the book of Ephesians is God's New People. Because what we're going to see is that in this book, we learn even more vividly and clearly, maybe than in any other book in the New Testament, that God is forming, that God is building, that God is creating His church, His new people. And we're going to learn several things about what it means to be among, what it means to be a part of and one of God's new people. And as we begin today, we're going to look at the blessings of God's new people, the blessings that we have if we are in Christ, the blessings that will be yours if you today are not in Christ, but if you put your faith in Christ and you trust Him and you commit yourself to Him. These are the blessings that God offers that Paul talks about as he begins this important book. Beginning in verse 3, Paul talks about these blessings. And let me just invite you to notice, particularly as we begin in verse 3, how many times we find a word connected to that word blessing. Verse 3, blessed, there's the first, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, there it is again, us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's three times in this verse, in the heavenly places. Then he continues, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Today I want to just unpack a little bit of what Paul is saying in these first verses, the first part of this chapter of this epistle to the Ephesians, about the blessings that are provided and are available in Christ. As we begin, let's talk about the blessings described. Because as Paul begins here, that's what he does. He begins, beginning in verse 3 and in the first few verses, to describe the blessings that are provided and are given in Jesus Christ. Notice a few things about these blessings as they're described by Paul. Notice, first of all, their place. Their place. You'll see in verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," here it is, "in Christ." And throughout this text, we see over and over, "in Him," meaning Jesus. See it at the beginning of verse 7. See it at the beginning of verse 11. See it at the beginning of verse 13. In Him, in Him, in Him. That's one of the important things that stands out so vividly and clearly as Paul begins this book, that the place where these blessings are found is in Christ. In other words, there is a boundary for these blessings. There is a boundary for the blessings that Paul is talking about as he begins the book of Ephesians. And that boundary is Christ. Those who are in Christ are the recipients of these incredible blessings that he's going to begin talking about as we continue this morning. But if there is meaning to the phrase "in Christ," then it means that there are those who are outside, right, of Christ. Every person in this place this morning is either inside or outside when it comes to Jesus Christ. And in Christ is where these blessings come and where these blessings are found. You say, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means simply to put your faith in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we are in Christ. When we commit our lives to Christ, when we put all of our confidence and give all of our allegiance to Jesus Christ and put those things in Christ, then we are in Christ. This is the way the New Testament speaks about being a Christ follower and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, there's a boundary. Inside of Christ, there are these blessings. But outside of Christ, these blessings aren't provided. Notice as he continues to describe these blessings, he speaks not only about their place, but he also talks about their nature. He continues in verse 3 and he says this, that in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then he says, in the heavenly places. Those are two ways, spiritual and then in the heavenly places, to describe to us the nature of these blessings that are provided for those who are in Christ, for those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Spiritual blessings. Well, it means that the blessings that we have in Christ aren't primarily physical and material. Now, there are those who teach that, but that's not what the Bible says. There are lots of people on the television and on the radio who, in the name of the Bible, say that if you put your faith in Christ and if you have enough faith in Christ, then you will be blessed physically and materially. You will be healthy physically. You don't have to be sick. And if you are sick, if you have enough faith, and if you're really in Christ and put your faith in Christ, then you can always be healed. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that our blessings are spiritual, not physical. That's not to say God doesn't miraculously, in answer to prayer, heal people. He does. But that's not a part of our inheritance. That's not a part of our possession in this life in Christ. And so Paul is emphasizing that. It's not physical. It's not material. There are those, again, who would say if you have enough faith, if you put your faith in Christ, if you have enough faith in Christ, then you'll be materially prosperous. Anything you do will prosper. That's not what the Bible says. Sometimes God does that. There is something about following God's wisdom in Scripture that does lend itself towards success, even in the business world. But it's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. It doesn't mean if you're not healthy or if you're not wealthy that you aren't in Christ or that you don't have enough faith in Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Spiritual blessings. Now, here is what many people do when you say the blessings we have in Christ are spiritual blessings. They go, oh, oh. And by that they mean, that's not very tangible. Sometimes when we hear that, spiritual blessings, we think of stuff that's not real or that doesn't really have much substance to them. But let me tell you this morning, just real quickly before we move on, that there are lots of people in this world who are really very, very healthy and wealthy, and they would give it all away if they just had real love and real joy and real peace in their lives. Listen, these blessings, though they aren't physical and material, they are real, and they are the most real thing in this universe, and the thing that you and I need, the things that you and I need more than anything else. He continues to describe these blessings in one other way. He speaks not only about their place and their nature, but finally their source. And this is very prominent in this text. And what we see, particularly in verses 4 through 6, is that the source of these blessings is God Himself, God's choice, God's predestination, God's will. That is the source of these blessings. In other words, God is the source of salvation, and God is sovereign over salvation. Now, this is something that's incredibly difficult in many ways to grasp, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear here as well as in the 8th chapter of Romans, as well as in other places, that God is sovereign in salvation. What that means is this. It means if you are in Christ today, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have put the full weight of your hope in Christ, it's because of God. It's because of what God has done. It's because of His initiative. Timothy Keller, who's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, is one of my favorite pastors to read and to listen to. And he did a series back in the mid-90s in his church that was just beginning in New York then, through the book of Ephesians, and he called his series Salvation from the Outside In. And what he was talking about and emphasizing in that series, which is most clear here as we begin the book, is that salvation is from the outside in. In other words, God outside of us has chosen and predestined, and His will is what determines what has happened, and so all praise and all glory goes to Him for those of us and from those of us who are in Christ. Now, again, the Bible teaches whosoever will. And the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The doors are open to whoever, whoever. But ultimately, when people choose Jesus Christ, it goes back to God's eternal choice before the world began. It's not easy to fully grasp. As a matter of fact, it's not possible to fully grasp. But the Bible teaches both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Now, some people think about this and study this and read what people believe about this, and they come away thinking, you know, well, why should I pray for people who aren't Christians? to become Christians? Why should I pray for people who aren't yet believers to become believers? If the source of salvation is ultimately God's sovereign choice, why should I do that? Or why should I even witness? Why should I even share the gospel? If the Bible does in fact say God is sovereign when it comes to this issue of salvation. Well, here's the way I would answer that question. My belief in what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God in salvation makes me hopeful and prayerful in my efforts to see other people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And let me explain why I say that and what I mean by that. Think about it. If salvation, the salvation of people who have not yet believed, if their salvation ultimately depended on them and their sinful will, I would be hopeless. I really would. I would say none can be saved. If salvation ultimately depended on human beings with our sinful wills, I would feel hopeless because of our sinful wills. But if salvation ultimately depends on God and His sovereign will, then I'm hopeful because I conclude some will be saved. And that makes me hopeful. And that makes me prayerful because I know it's God's power. It's God's will that determines people coming to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. So Paul here makes clear as the book of Ephesians begins several things about these blessings, their place, their nature, and very clearly their source. God is the source of salvation, and His choice is the source of our salvation if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. But notice as we continue, not only the blessings described, but the blessings delineated. He begins to talk about some of the blessings, the big blessings that we have if we are in Christ. And there are three words that really stand out as you continue to make your way through the first section of this first chapter. The first word that stands out to me is the word adoption. See it in verse 5? Verse 5 says this, He, God, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Let me make a statement that sort of captures what I think Paul is saying here about this particular blessing. Here's the statement. You, if you're in Christ, you have been completely accepted in your adoption. You have been completely accepted in your adoption. That is, if you have believed in Jesus, you are adopted. You have been adopted, and with being adopted, that means you have been accepted by God, completely accepted by God. Some of you know that our family has been involved with foster care for a couple of years now. And some of you who've been around for a while know that the first child that was placed in our home stayed there for 18 months. He was almost three when he came into our home, when Bryson came into our household. And eventually he was adopted by a family that lives not too far from here. And we were very grateful that it turned out that way because we got fairly connected to Bryson. And we were excited that he was going to be close by, and we knew from these parents that were adopting him and what they were saying that we were going to be able to have contact with him and continue to sort of have some knowledge of what was happening and be involved in his life. And we've done that. It's been great. And it's been great to see his new family and his new home. One of the things we were invited to do on December 27th, just in the last several weeks, was to go down to the courthouse for the finalization of the adoption. And they invited us to come. Because of schedules and so forth, only myself and our middle daughter, Lauren, actually were able to be a part of that. But we went down into the courtroom, and the adoption was finalized. And then after it was finalized, they started taking pictures. And Bryson was dressed up. He had on black slacks, black pants that were really sharp. He had on a blue button down with a black tie. He looked great. But when they started taking the pictures, his parents told him to do something, and he started unbuttoning his shirt, and then he opened up his shirt, sort of like Superman, you know. He opened up his shirt, and there were three words on the shirt: best day ever. Best day ever. His parents felt that way, and I know Bryson probably will too one day. Listen, one day I put my faith in Jesus, and on that day, my adoption was finalized. I became a child of God. I was adopted, and I was fully and completely accepted through Jesus Christ because of what He did. Now, there are lots of people who claim to be Christians who don't really live as if they have been adopted by God and that they are fully accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, a book that my wife has recently read and done some teaching on, entitled Because He Loves Me, has a part in the book that talks about the contrast between living like many foster children live and living like adopted children should live. Here's what the author said. She said, at that time when the book was written, there were about 500,000 kids in the foster system in the United States of America. And those kids who are in the foster system are in the foster system either because their parents didn't want them, but many of them because their parents just couldn't or can't temporarily take care of them. And so in the book, she says this, the author says this: wondering who you are, wondering if you would ever be loved and where you belong would be a very sad way to spend a childhood. Now, that's not the case for all in the foster system, but for some, that's the way they live. And then she continues like this: although we, meaning professing Christians, although we give tacit assent to our adoption into God's family, we struggle to believe that His commitment to be our Father isn't dependent on our daily performance. And then she says this: have you ever said something like this to God? I know I really blew it that time, but I'll do better if you give me another chance. If so, she says, you are living like many foster children live. And that's not how we're supposed to be living if we're the children of God. Here's the difference. Let me summarize it like this. Many kids who are foster kids, and because of circumstances totally beyond their control, are in that system and sometimes are moved from place to place and don't have a place to be over a long period of time. Sometimes some of those kids begin to think this way: belonging depends on behaving. Belonging depends on behaving. And there are lots of people who call themselves Christians who might not say it that way, but that's really the way they live their life. That's the way they live their life. Another way to say it would be to say it this way. Some people think like this, even though they claim to be Christians: I obey, therefore I am accepted. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says just the opposite. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between living without really understanding and embracing the fact that you have been adopted, that you have been completely accepted by God through Jesus Christ. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Therefore, I obey. That's the mentality of someone who understands this blessing. You have been, if you're in Christ, completely accepted in your adoption. A second word that's important in this text is the word redemption. Look at it in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's how verse 7 begins. Redemption. Here's the statement: you have been completely rescued by your redemption if you're in Christ. You've been completely rescued by your redemption if you are in Christ. Now, when you read the word redemption in the Bible, let me tell you two words that should pop into your head. Two words you should think of that really will help you understand this word. When you read the word redemption, let the word ransom and the word release come to your mind. Because those two words really do capture what that word means. Redemption involves a ransom, a price that is paid in order to secure someone's release from some kind of bondage or captivity or slavery. That's what the term means. And what Paul is saying here is this: the blood of Jesus is the ransom that has been paid. And now you have been released from the guilt and the condemnation and the penalty of sin. Your sins have been forgiven, and you've been released from that. And you've been rescued from hell, which is the just consequence for your sins. But you've been rescued from that because of what Jesus did, because of the blood that Jesus poured out for you and for me when he was crucified on the cross. You have been accepted in your adoption completely. You have been rescued by your redemption completely. And here's the third word, inheritance. It's in verse 11 and it's in verse 14. Here's the statement: you have been completely insured of your inheritance if you are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying as he comes to the end of this first part of this first chapter. You have been completely insured of your inheritance. Look at verse 13, and let's focus there for just a minute. In him, meaning Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we were at Bryson's adoption proceedings and the finalization of his adoption, the judge said, "Is there anything in the document that refers to inheritance?" And the caseworker said yes, and read that now that Bryson was adopted, that he would be among those who were the natural children, and just like those who were the natural children of these parents, and have the full rights as an heir and have full inheritance. That's what adoption means. Adoption means we have full rights as to inheritance when it comes to God, when it comes to the God of the universe. And what this passage is saying at the end here in verses 13 and 14 is this: we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit in us is the insurance of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. He is the promise, God's promise, that we will possess fully all of the riches that the Bible says are for those throughout all of eternity, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, which is the case if you are in Christ, then the only way for you not to end up in heaven would be for God to break his promise. The only way for you to not end up in heaven would be for God to go back on his promise, which he was making to you when he put the Holy Spirit into you, when you put your faith in Christ. The terminology that's used here is down payment or earnest. You ever bought a house? What do you have to do when you buy a house? You pay earnest money, oftentimes, which is sort of a down payment, which is your promise that you will buy the house, that you will finish what you've started, that you'll pay for the house. You may do that by selling the house at some point before you pay for it. That's what most of us end up doing, right? And we get enough to pay the rest of what we owe and hopefully have a little bit to do something else. That's not always the case. But anyway, that's the terminology here. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest money. It's God's down payment to you. It's his pledge to you that he will purchase you and bring you to himself as his possession to be with him for all of eternity. That's what's being said here. The Holy Spirit is God's promise. God's promise. Do you know what that means? It means there is much to anticipate later. There's a whole lot to come if you're in Christ. An inheritance. God's joy, eternal glory. All that the Bible says about eternity for those who are God's people, that's a promise to you from God if you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you as a pledge, as a promise of that. But there's something else you need to realize about what's being said here. The term that's used here not only means promise, it also means preview. Preview. The Holy Spirit is not only God's promise of what is to come, but He is God's preview of what is to come. In other words, we get a foretaste of what is to come now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit, we get to experience a little bit of heaven here on earth before we actually get to heaven. That's what this terminology means. The Holy Spirit is God's promise in relationship to heaven. There's much to anticipate later, but the Holy Spirit is also God's preview of heaven. There's much to appropriate now. There's much to appropriate now. And there's so many Christians, people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who don't experience, who don't appropriate through the Holy Spirit, through walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. They don't appropriate, they don't experience the blessing and the joy and the glory that we can have now as we live and as we grow in our faith. Let me give you this illustration as we begin to wrap up this morning. Imagine a man who has land. He has land, and on the land, on a part of the land, oil is discovered. And he goes from being not very well off to being really well off because of this oil. Well, they search the land and they do other things to try to see if there's more oil, and they don't find any. But some is found, and he begins to do very well. Well, the years pass and he lives a great life with the resources that he has because of this oil that's his, that's on his property, on his land. And after many years pass, someone comes to him and says, "We'd like to see if there's more oil on your land." He said, "We already did that. We already checked." And they said, "No, but technology now is different. And we have better technology, so it might be that there is oil that couldn't have been discovered before, couldn't have been found before, you couldn't have gotten to before. But now it's possible." And so what they did, and this was when the man was really older in life, they went out and they began with the new technology to look, and they found incredible reservoirs of oil on this man's land. And he went from being a millionaire to being a man who had billions and billions of dollars because of the oil that was discovered on his land. Now, I made that story up to illustrate something. Here's the illustration. Right now, we have God's Holy Spirit within us. And because He is there, now we can have a life that is rich in God's blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and much of that we can enjoy and experience now because of the Holy Spirit. But there's a great deal that we can't experience and enjoy yet in this life. But when we come to the end of this life and when we enter heaven, then we will experience and we will possess, as he says here in verse 14, we will acquire full possession then of all the inheritance that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. There's much to appropriate now, but there's also much to anticipate later. Very quickly, let me finish by saying one more thing about these blessings. The blessings also, let's look at the blessings dispersed very quickly as we come to the end of this first part of this chapter. The blessings dispersed. If you look in verses 11 through 14, you'll notice some pronouns. Look real quickly. Verse 11, see the pronoun we. We, it's the third word in the ESV. In him we have obtained an inheritance. There it seems that Paul is talking about all believers in Christ. Then go down to verse 12 and notice again in the ESV the third word, the same pronoun, we. Now you might think there he's talking about all believers, but it's clear if you keep reading that he's not, because he says here he's talking about we who were the first to hope in Christ. What's he talking about? Paul's a Jew. And the Jewish people were the first to hope in Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. They were all Jews. So the first to believe were Jews, and that's what Paul is talking about. And as a Jew, he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And then look in verse 12, you also. Now he goes from we to you. He's writing to believers in Ephesus, and they're Gentiles. And so he's talking about Jews in verse 12 when he says, we who were the first to believe, and he's talking about Gentiles among whom these Ephesians were, when he says, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14, notice our and we again, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we. He's talking here about all believers again. Why is that important? Here's why, because later in Ephesians, we're going to see this. One of the things Paul is talking about here is how in Christ, people, no matter what their race and no matter what their culture, they become one. It was you and us. But it's not like that anymore when it comes to God's blessings, when it comes to being God's people. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews almost exclusively were the people of God. Now, there were individuals here and there who believed in the Old Testament and who became a part of God's people. But almost exclusively, it was the Jewish people. Paul is saying it's new now. God's people are new. They're not made up of a particular race or a particular culture of people. That's not the boundary anymore. The boundary now is Christ. And whether it's you or us, whether it's Jew or Gentile, he's saying, we in Christ have this incredible inheritance. It's been dispersed, not just to Jews, but to those who aren't Jews. Not just to people like you and me, but to all of the cultures of the earth. It's to be dispersed. That's God's intention for all nations to hear, and for some from all people to believe. Very quickly, notice a phrase that appears that's almost exactly the same three times in our text. Notice at the beginning of verse 6, real quickly, to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you see it? The beginning of verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Then at the end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory. The end of verse 12, and then again at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. That's what this whole section's about. When we read this, our response should be praise to God for his grace and for his glory. That should be our response. As a matter of fact, you may not see this, you don't see this in the English, but guess what, English teachers? This is one sentence I've preached on this morning. Did you realize that? In the original language, verses 3 through 14 is one verse. One sentence. One sentence. One writer said it is an eruption of praise. And that's a good way to describe it. And that's what should happen in us when we begin to grasp and be grasped by the reality of the blessings we have in Christ. We should just go on and on, like he does in one sentence. We should just go on and on in praise to our God for what he has done for us. I like the way John Stott finished his commentary on this section. He says this about this section we've looked at this morning. Here is how and why. Here is the how and the why of God's people. How did we become his people? Answer: according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he make us his people? Answer: for the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, God's people live by God's will and for God's glory. We live by God's will and we live for God's glory because we've been saved. I want us to wrap things up this morning by singing a song, proclaiming and celebrating and worshiping the God who is mighty to save. I'm going to ask the band to come and begin to get in place so that we can do that. This is, I think, an appropriate way, a powerful way, I trust, for us to end the service this morning, singing to and singing about our God who is mighty to save and who has saved and is saving those who put their faith in Christ and then bestowing all of these blessings. Let's pray as we prepare to sing. Father, I pray that you would help us as we take in all that is said in this sentence that we've looked at this morning. I pray that our hearts would overflow this morning as we think about and really grasp the meaning of our adoption, the meaning of our redemption, the meaning of our inheritance. God, help us to grasp that more fully, and help us as we do to express the praise that we will feel and the joy that we will have as we think about the salvation that is ours in Christ. And I pray for those who are here today, Lord, who maybe have not come to the place where they have assurance about that salvation. God, would you work in them? And would you draw them to yourself and enable them to trust and to believe in you and to put their hope completely in Jesus and know your presence in their life and your forgiveness and the assurance of your sins. Lord, we praise you that you're mighty to save, and I pray that you would do that in the lives of people who are maybe here in this room this morning, as well as people who aren't here, that we will come in contact with in the weeks to come. We praise you because you are mighty to save, and you've given us all of these incredible blessings in Christ and in the salvation we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen. Amen. Let me invite a couple to come forward if I can at this time. Pat Cassidy and his wife Trish, if you guys would come along with friends. Who might want to stand along with them. Pat and Trish have been a part of our young marriage class and been a part of our church for several months now, and Pat is going to be deployed this next week. And so we want to do what we often do when that happens. Sometimes they pass us by and we haven't heard or we don't hear, but whenever we find out, we want to pray for those like Pat who are going to be deployed, and also for his family and Trish's wife as they're here. So let's do that as our benediction this morning. Father, I pray for Pat as he is deployed this week. God, would you watch over him, and would you guide him, and would you strengthen him and enable him to live in the blessings that are his in Christ. Help him in that circumstance, whatever it may involve, where he goes. God, would you help him to have your peace and your strength and your grace and your joy, even in the midst of what might be very difficult circumstances. And Lord, would you bless Trish and their family? Would you watch over the extended family, God, during this time as they're waiting and as they're concerned and as they're separated? God, would you bless them? And thank you for these who've come, God, to stand with them because they have a connection through a class or a group that they're a part of. And I thank you that they'll be here, we'll be here to encourage and to help in any way we can the family that's here. And again, we commit Pat to you. And Father, we again thank you this morning that in times like these and in all circumstances, we have Christ who gives us peace and who gives us strength and who is with us, the Holy Spirit who lives within us and who will give us your life and your grace. And we pray that for this family, and we pray that for each of us today as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.